Almighty God, we do know indeed that your Holy Spirit is here this morning. And I ask in this moment, Lord, that each of us would receive that. It would be go beyond an academic notion. That it would become a reality. That for whatever reason we thought we came here this morning. Whatever we thought brought us to this place this morning. That unless that reason was to come face to face with your Holy Spirit and be changed by Him, that other thing is secondary to this. May those words we were just singing be more than words, that we would be melted or broken or crushed or crumbled, so that we could then be made into the thing that you desire us to be. May we understand the power of your Holy Spirit and think what we know through Scripture of the place that your Holy Spirit has acted at creation. When this world became something out of nothing. And may we know that in us, you can make something out of us. And we know that as Mary, carrying the Christ, approached her cousin Elizabeth, that John the Baptist leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth also were aware that they were in the presence of the Christ. And may indeed we know through the truth, the Spirit of truth, that we are in the presence here and now. Father, we know it is your Holy Spirit that freed Christ from the tomb, overcoming death and bringing new life, not just for himself, but for all who would follow him. May we know that that Holy Spirit can bring us out of death. May we receive that power in this morning. In this hour, in this time together, Lord, may we receive it in such a way, not that it's something that washes over us and is left behind, but something that fills us and changes who we are, so that we leave this place different people than those who entered. Make your mark upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be kind of hanging out in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, but there's going to be a lot of context and a lot of other things I'm going to talk about around that. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of John, and in a few moments we'll pick up at verse 5. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the idea of Jesus putting the work of the church into the hands of his followers. And 3 weeks ago, we talked about that very bad day that Jesus had, that rough day in Jesus' life when he found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. His dear friend had lost his life. And Jesus tried to get off alone and could not, because the crowds pressed after him, and Jesus had compassion on them and was healing them. And we went into the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus an untold number of women and children on that same day. And how Jesus received a request for food. He took in 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish and gave back 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And in the hands of the disciples, the miraculous took place. In their hands, thousands upon thousands of people were fed with that little bit of food. Then the following week, we talked about what happened later that evening when Jesus had sent the disciples off in a boat, he dismissed the crowd. He finally got some time alone to go and be with the Father, to mourn over his friend John. And then he went out and walked across the water. And how he called Peter. And Peter climbed out of the boat to come and be with him. And even though he faltered and fell into the water, he was walking toward Jesus. He was walking in the will of Christ. And when he faltered, Jesus was there immediately to lift him up. And then last week we talked about the moment when they climbed back into the boat. And all the disciples were amazed, it says, because they did not understand about the loaves. And I admitted that threw me when I read over that. And then I came to realize it's because they did not understand who Jesus really was. They knew he could do some cool stuff with fish and bread, and they had seen him calm storms before, but they did not understand that he was the sovereign God of all that is. Everything is subject to him, and he was able to do what he wished with what he wished. But also that time frame after Jesus left. And we see Pentecost coming, and we see this mighty move of the church, and we see Peter preaching in a mighty way right in the snake pit, right? Right in that place with those people who had condemned Christ and who Peter had denied Christ to, and he was there right in the midst of them, accusing them of what they had done and preaching the gospel to them. And how did Peter get there from his denial? And during that time, after Jesus left and told them to wait, that the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit came indeed. But in that time in between, just wondering if when the disciples were sitting there planning, wondering what they were going to do next, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come? How are we going to do this without Jesus? That they might have been discussing those stories. Remember how Jesus did that. Remember how Jesus did this. Remember how Jesus fed all those thousands of people, and then maybe they paused and went, well, wait a minute. He was there, but we fed. Well, do you remember when Jesus walked on water? Yeah, but do you remember Peter walked on water too? So maybe they began to see how when God blessed something and called them into something, that they could achieve things that they never would have thought they could achieve. And so we step back just prior to that now, just prior to the death of Christ, here in the 16th chapter of John, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You wonder what they were thinking when Jesus, their leader, their friend, their Lord and Savior, said, it is better for you, it is for your good that I would leave. Sometimes the will and the words of God seem harsh. They seem difficult. They're not what we would plan. I'm sure if they had the choice, if they had the opportunity, they would plan for Jesus to have stayed with them forever. But that was not what was to be. And those were hard things for them to hear. This drove them into intense grief. They couldn't imagine what it would be like to be without Jesus. They had been following him, walking closely with him. They had seen all these things he had done. They had seen him rebuked. They were loyal and true and faithful. How could it be good? How could it be for our good for him to go? Sometimes the word of God, the call of God, the will of God does not sound good to us. But we know, because we have the rest of the book, right? We know that it was the best thing to happen because the Holy Spirit had to come in a way that was different than he came before. You know, the Holy Spirit existed on the earth always, but he came in a new way with a new role after Jesus' departure. But in the midst of this, they were sad and they were terrified. But this had to take place. And see, this is part of a story, and you know, I'm thinking that sometime, maybe after the first of the year, we'll do a series on the church as the bride. But we have to take some of that into context here to understand what some of this means. We go back just before this and we get that very famous passage where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And just before that, he shares the Last Supper with them, and he shares the cup of the covenant. Well, have you heard that this Bible, this book, is the great love story of God for man? Have you ever heard that said or something similar to that? Well, that is complete and utter truth. But in a way that's very real, I think beyond what we usually think. The whole story is about the ending of the wedding of the bridegroom and the bride, of Christ and the church. It says in Revelation 19, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright, clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." So we see this picture in John's revelation of us, the church, and the wedding, us as the bride, and the wedding to Christ, who is the groom. But when we go back to these passages in the Gospel of John, we see this. When a young man and young woman were going to get married, there was a covenant made, and they would drink a glass of wine as a seal of that covenant. And then, by the way, there was a ceremonial immersion between the two. And then the bride was set apart for this long, long engagement period, this long betrothal that sometimes lasted a year or more. And she was to remain faithful during that time. And she was to prepare her wedding garments, to constantly be preparing herself for the wedding. And the groom went back to his father's house. And he began to add on to his father's house another room. A room, a place for his family to come and live. He went there to prepare a place for her. And do you know how long he would work on that house? He didn't know either. Only his father knew. He did not know the time or the date of his completion. Only the father knew. When his father came and told him he was done, then he would go back along with his friends into the village, and one would blow a horn, and the bride would come out at the sound of the trumpet. And the bride, who had been working diligently on these fine linens, this wedding dress, came prepared to meet the groom. What John saw in Revelation was us coming in that gown of fine linens, which he tells us, he explains to us, are the good works of the saints. So when Jesus, in the midst of this language where they had shared the cup of the covenant, where he had told them he was going to prepare a place for them. And then he was going to be leaving. He had to leave. He had to leave so that he could one day return and receive the bride. He had to go. But the Holy Spirit was to come in his place. You know why? Because we could not weave on our own this fine linen of good works. This world is broken. Everything in this world is broken. I was listening to a pastor last night discussing this. He says, everything, every relationship is broken. Everything is broken in this world and will only be put together correctly when Christ returns. But the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we may work together with the Holy Spirit to weave together those fine linens, which are our good works, to prepare ourselves for that wedding day that is to come. And the other things that the Holy Spirit does is to convict the world of its sin, so that we may turn to Christ, who is our salvation. And then he also, the third thing that Jesus said was, it's there for the judgment to show that the prince of this world has already stands defeated. So we can come in victory and knowing victory and ensured of victory promised to us. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, we build up the body, we increase the body, we bring others into the body, constantly preparing for that day when Christ will return. Hard to imagine that life was better without Jesus. But in this way it was, because they were not yet ready for eternity. The human race was not yet ready for eternity. Randy Holtman and I have had this discussion more than once about when Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, for they had eaten of the tree of knowledge. And they were put out before they could eat of the tree of life. They were put out because now they knew, but they did not have a capacity for salvation. They knew evil now, but they had no capacity to return. And so there was an act of grace to be put out from the garden, to be saved from that. And in a similar manner, they were introduced in this story. They were introduced to Christ. They knew Jesus. But for this eternal salvation to occur, for ours, not just them, for our eternal salvation to occur, there had to be this introduction of the Holy Spirit into this world. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs and specific details, but I know it's this way because it is a way that God ordained for it to happen. And this is the world in which we live. In this world, ever preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. But in preparation, we need to be. We need to be actively preparing ourselves for that day and that time. Whether it happens before or after our own physical death, we need to be preparing for the return of Christ by building up the body, by making ourselves holy. And that's done how? Only with our connection with the Holy Spirit of God, given freely, freely to us. And we see a microcosm of this in Peter. Peter, who, you know, jumped out of the boat following the call of Christ, but couldn't quite hold on, but yet walking in the right direction. He sank in the water, but he knew where to call. He called out to Jesus, and Jesus pulled him up. But the same Peter, just a short time later, cowering, "I don't know who he is. I don't know the man. Leave me alone. I'm not one of those." And then just a short time after that, standing in the midst of those who had crucified Christ and accusing them of their crimes, boldly preaching the word of Christ. Peter walking throughout the places he was sent to preach, bringing people into the kingdom, causing healing to happen as the Holy Spirit worked through him. That only happened not because Peter had a change of heart, but because Peter allowed the work of the Holy Spirit to take place in his life. And we can see the change. And church, the same change is available to us. If you haven't seen that change in your life, if you haven't seen it, praise God, it's still available. We're still here. We're still breathing. Jesus hasn't come back yet. His Holy Spirit is still here. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? But open ourselves to Him and see that same thing take place. Jesus has indeed put the work of this world into our hands. As surely as the 12 walked out among thousands of people with a little bit of bread and fish and fed them all, so do we have all the resources we need to do what God's calling us to do. I've been saying this for the last few weeks. You have everything you need. You're in exactly the right place. You're exactly the right age to do exactly what God's calling you to do. Right here and right now. You don't need anything else. Now, there's things you're being called to do that you should continue to do, but that's taking advantage of the resources God gives you. You need to pray. You need to be in the Word. You need to be reading your Bibles, spending time with other believers. But you have all you need to do all God is calling you to do. And He is calling you into work. You know, we are saved by faith alone, right? Not by our works. But a response to that is our works and how we respond. Someone asked C.S. Lewis which was more important, faith or works. And he said to me, that's like asking which blade of the scissors is more important. One cannot operate without the other. The disciples became the church because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus is now. Can you think of that for a moment? If He's not back yet, what's He doing? He's preparing a place for us. He is actively working on our behalf to prepare heaven for you and I. That bowls me over. These aren't just words. This is the reality. This is the truth. Jesus right now, with you on His mind, is working to prepare a place for you to come and be with Him. What's our response? What is our response to that? Well, we need to be faithfully, dutifully, as a bride, preparing ourselves for His return. And remember that what we wear on that day will be a culmination of the good works of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with this. I spend a lot of time not just researching particular material, but also seeing what other leaders, other teachers, other pastors have to say. And I ran across this little video, and it wasn't about this in particular, but it was a pastor talking about marking your spirituality, measuring your spirituality. And it said, how often do you go to church and you say, man, the music was powerful, or the message was right for me, and surely the presence of God was in that place. How often do we do that? And then the minute we're outside the door, we're talking about the Eagles game, or the game that was yesterday, or, you know, something else. If you've been rocked by the Holy Spirit this morning, I'm going to ask that as you leave here, you continue to let Him work. I'm not telling you not to go home and watch the ball game or go out and eat lunch. I'm not telling you not to do any of those things. But if the Holy Spirit has moved upon you this morning, don't go outside and flip that switch off. Don't quench that Spirit. Let it fire up inside you and see what He's calling you to do. Amen.